for the opportunity to proclaim your word once again. May it find a very special place in our hearts. And may the word that's shared today may give us a formula that will transform our lives and make our lives smooth and better. We thank you, Lord, for what's going to happen. And we believe it's going to happen in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The title of our message for this afternoon, the message, the answer we give, the answer we give. This message is a response from our new committee that has formed, entitled Youth/Strategic Planning Committee. And we have tasked ourselves with finding out where we want to be as a church, the Fallbrook Church, 5 years from now. And so a group is meeting, and they will be coming to you sometime in the future to find out your vision for this church 5 years from now. We need to look into the future. The sermon entitled, The Answer We Give. I know you get nervous when I come out in the congregation, but here I am again. I want to ask you if you might know what this company is by just looking at the logo. What is it? My wife said you wouldn't know this. You're right, it's Pepsi. And so somebody won't lose their religion, I covered the caffeine-free part up, okay? I'm making a point. I hope you will indulge me and allow me to make that point. Last time I brought a product in front of the church, someone nearly lost their religion at the door and they let me know about it. So I'm trying to make a point. Would you loosen up today? Amen? I'm not promoting Pepsi, honestly. I'm trying to make a point. I looked up Pepsi, and it's a company that constantly reinvents itself. And since 1898, they have had any number. In fact, they've had 8 different logos. It's the latest one that I showed you. But they've had little ditties and phrases that they think capture who they are. And the times. I'd like to share a few of them with you. Shows you that how people reinvent themselves. In 1909, their slogan was, "Delicious and Helpful." Boy, I hope you didn't buy into that, all right? 1939, twice as much for a nickel, too. You can't buy anything for a nickel anymore. So they had to reinvent themselves. 1950, the light refreshment. 1961, now it's Pepsi for those who think young. I'm going to skip there. There's probably close to 15 of them. I'm going to skip some of the years. This shows you how they reinvent themselves. 1967, the taste that beats the others cold. They were doing a taste test against the other product. 75, have a Pepsi day. 78, catch the Pepsi spirit. 81 to 82, Pepsi got you taste for life. 83, Pepsi now. And 84, Pepsi, the choice of a new generation. And I somehow believe that these companies do such a great job of marketing themselves that we know more about Pepsi than we do about Jesus. That's sad, but it's so true. And I invite you to turn. I want you to stay with me. We're talking about the answer we give, the answer we give. If you would turn to the scripture that was so well read, the Gospel of St. Mark, the 16th chapter, and looking at verses 13 and a few verses beyond that, Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 and on. And we find Jesus in a very strange region. And it is in this region that one of the greatest confessions of faith recorded in the Scripture is mentioned. In Caesarea Philippi, a place where lawbreakers and rebel rousers would often go to dodge authority, a place where the god Baal was worshipped, a place where they had a shrine to Caesar so that the Roman soldiers could come in and pray to the shrine of Caesar, asking for victory in the next battle. This is where we find Jesus. We find him praying. Not a big crowd around him this time. It's just Jesus and his disciples in a strange place. Jesus prays, and then his disciples come to him. It's a very important time in the life of Jesus and his disciples, because time is short. Jesus is soon to go to the cross. In fact, leaders are plotting at the very moment to kill Jesus. And so Jesus had a reason to pray. And he had a reason to teach. For his disciples really did not quite understand what Jesus' mission was all about. In fact, they did not quite get it yet that Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. So Jesus wanted to teach them, because his number would soon be up. The disciples certainly knew people. They had mingled with people. They knew what people thought about Jesus and what was being discussed about Jesus. One of the things you can be sure of, that Jesus had people's curiosity. There was a deep interest in Jesus wherever he went. He was somebody that could not be ignored. Wherever Jesus went, he excited jealousy and opposition. And so after Jesus prays, he gets together his disciples, and he asks the question in Matthew chapter 16, what are people saying about me? Jesus asked his disciples, what are people saying about me? What have you heard men say of me? And the answer that comes back, I consider somewhat sad. Now, you may not interpret it the same way that I interpret, but this is the answer that the disciples give to Jesus. John the Baptist, some say, Elijah, Jeremiah, or some of the other prophets. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that's kind of sad. Because Jesus is so much more than that. He is so much more than that. And that's the impression that the people had. Now, first of all, you need to know that Jesus didn't ask this question for information's sake. If the disciples knew what people were saying, Jesus knew. He didn't ask this because he was trying to have ego stroked. In fact, I believe that Jesus asked this question so he could hurry and get on to the second question. The second question was, what do you say about me? What do you say about me? And the answer we give is so important. How do you feel? What's your thoughts about Jesus? What answer do we give? Certainly the disciples, because of their close connection with Jesus, were way ahead of everyone else. What answer do they give? Certainly the answer that we give is important when we've come to church Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath for years. What do we say about Jesus? What answer do we give? What answer do we give to the question? It's still asked 2,000 years from that time. The question is still, what do you say about Jesus? What answer do you give? I come again. Anybody seen that logo before? Sorry, I don't have a bigger picture of it. Have any of you seen that logo? I won't ask how many are not sure. Any of you seen this logo? That's the Seventh-day Adventist logo. I don't want to embarrass you, but I'd venture to say that you know the Pepsi logo better than you know this one. I'd venture to say that. In fact, I'm embarrassed to tell you, I'd seen the logo because it's on my cards, but I didn't know what it meant. I'm embarrassed. I didn't tell that in the first service, but I tell it now. I didn't know what it meant. I'm embarrassed. I mean, let me tell you what it means. You can go online and look it up if you want to know. The green part is an open Bible. Right in the middle of it is a cross. And it has flames wrapped around a globe. So let me read what it really means. The choice of the church's logo reflects the core values that Seventh-day Adventists are committed to. The foundation is the Bible, the Word of God, shown open since its message must necessarily be read and put into practice. Central to the Bible, the biblical message is the cross, and is also central to in the logo. Above the cross and open Bible is the burning flame of the Holy Spirit, the messenger of truth. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible, the cross, the Holy Spirit, and the three lines on each side is the three angels surrounding the world with the message. Isn't that wonderful? And I didn't even know it. And I'm the minister. I'm supposed to be teaching you. But now we know. We're talking about where do we want our church to be 5 years from now? What do we want it to look like 5 years from now? I believe for really to do real strategic planning like we ought, there's a basic question that we must be able to answer. And it's the one that's shown right here in Matthew chapter 16. I don't believe we can go 5 weeks without knowing the answer. What does the Fallbrook and the Rainbow community think about this church? I don't want you to answer that. I just want you to think about it. Because that's where we're going with the plan. What does the Rainbow and Fallbrook community think about this church, other than the fact that we got a clock that they can see off the expressway? What do they think about this church? In fact, what do you think about this church? Those are things that I want you to be thinking about, so that when we come to you, that you'll have some type of answer. But I'd like to give you the purpose for our being here. The thing that you should think of, I pray that from this day forward, that you will think of this first when you think of the Fallbrook Church. It's the answer that Peter gave. In fact, Jesus knew that in order for the gospel to be carried to the world, that they needed to have the answer to this. They had a lot that they were getting ready to go through. And in order to go through this, they had to get this right. And Peter, of all people, gets it right. His answer is both eminent, or close to God, and it's transcendent. It's high and holy. Peter says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the answer. You are God, high and holy. You are light of light, life of life, very God of very God, the only begotten, the unique God. You are God in our midst. That's exactly what Peter said. When he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he gave us what we need right here. You're the substance, the same substance with the Father. And when he did that, guess what Jesus said? So it's only a few announcements like that. Jesus said, blessed. You are highly, same, he said, highly favored. He said, blessed with Mary. But here he says with Peter, you are highly favored. You are blessed. Peter gave his confession personally and publicly. And that's what I believe that each of us should do. The question goes from everyone else to you. Everyone else and to me. But what happens with us, and it happens to me, when that question is asked, all we want to do is explain. We are really good at explaining God. But you know, God wants a whole lot more than that. He does. He's not interested all the time in us explaining, but he wants us to follow. After we've explained it, then he wants us to obey. He wants us to do something. Now, I know we're not saved by works. But when you think about how good God has been to you and how he saved you, then you respond by doing something. Let me give you the purpose, I believe, and I pray that you'll keep this forever. Peter gives his answer in proclaiming that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Peter was doing? Peter was glorifying God. That should be the first and foremost reason why you're here today. To glorify God. That's Fallbrook's first purpose. I know we get into a whole lot of other stuff. A lot of it's had nothing to do with purpose. But your first purpose, the reason why you got out of bed and drove down the interstate or wherever and decided to come here was that you might give God glory. Amen. I'm glad you said amen. Because you need, if nothing else, you need to say amen once while you're here. Because you came all the way down the expressway to give God glory. That should be first and foremost. That's our purpose, to give God glory. And I would say, you would take that small phrase and then apply that which you've come here for and apply it in everything in your life, you will see changes. We will see changes here in Fallbrook. If everything you do it to glorify God, you'll see changes. Now, I just got to mention it. I'm not mentioning it because I'm getting on. I know you've heard over the news about this famous pastor, Ted Haggard, in this mess. And I'm not, when one minister does something wrong, it affects all ministers. I'm a part of that. Just the trust level just goes down. And so I'm not talking about him to get on. That hurts all of us. That gives folk an excuse who are on the edge, say, well, that's why I don't go to church. That just gives them the excuse that they were looking for. So I'm not, but I want to know, why would a preacher call somebody for some meth? Would you help me? If he would have just stopped when that thought came in his mind and says, does this glorify God? If the answer we give, does this glorify God? You know what the answer is. Meth does not glorify God. If he would have just asked that, if we would stop for a moment instead of going in a direction, we're going and ask that question, and the answer that we give is important. Does it glorify God? How simple that is. How profound it is. In fact, I'd like to challenge Fallbrook to ask that question. Does it glorify God? And I can be sure you'll have the right answer. This past week, maybe about a week ago, Jeffrey Skilling stood stoically in his black suit before the judge as he handed down the second longest white-collar crime sentence in history, 24 years, 4 months in prison. I know Jeffrey Skilling, he had transferred this sleepy little company into the 7th largest company in the United States. Company eventually losing billions of employees' retirement money, and people retired with nothing. That could happen to any company. That's not the point. You know what the point is? Before the company went down, he sold his stock, and the little folk weren't able to sell their stock. They had something, agreement, where they were locked in. So they lost all their money. He got all of his. He couldn't have asked the question, does this glorify God? That's all he had to ask. Does this glorify God? I can be sure the answer he would have gotten. What he was doing did not glorify God. So I don't know if you need to feel sorry for him that he's going to spend the next 24 years in jail. He got off easy. I am convinced that if we don't ask that question in this day that we live, does this glorify God? We're in dangerous waters. I said last week my sermon was seeking answers from the dark side. That's exactly what Pastor Ted Haggard did. He got desperate and he sought answers where he never thought he would go. And all he had to do was just ask the question, does this glorify God? That's Fallbrook, I believe. We do strategic planning. That's your first purpose, to glorify God. If you believe me, say amen. I'm through. I'm going to finish next week and maybe the week after, because I want to still unpack this, because we do have a purpose. I believe that we at Fallbrook, as Christians, we are in the people business. Will you agree? No people. people, no church. No church, I have no job, no ministry. We are in the people business. That's right, Fallbrook. But you know, we're not the only ones in the people business. The Baptists are in the people business. The Presbyterians are in the people business. Assemblies of God are in the people business. Church of God in Christ in the people business. And I could just go right down the list, but it would be too many. We're all in the people business. So why don't we? You know, some of those organizations, they have more money. They're more organized. The structure works a little. Why don't we just join with them? We're in the people business. Are we all in the people business? Why are we here? I want to try and answer that. I know it's communion. I'll take a few minutes and try and answer that next week. As we plan for what do we want to look like 5 years from now. I think that if we would really work hard to establish God's mission for us, and so issues that come up, we can put them with our mission and know the answer. Because if not, we're going to break apart saying, this person has an idea, and this person has an idea, and this person. So you got 50 different ideas, and none of them above God. We need to know what our mission is, what we are about, and move toward it. May God help us to do that so that we can truly be what God wants us to be right here. May He help us in that endeavor. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We know, Lord, You have a reason for us to be here. And the first and foremost reason is that we might glorify You. We thank You, Lord, that Peter did that personally. He did it in the presence of all the disciples. And Lord, we want to always, when people ask us, what's about us? What is it about us? We want to make sure that You get the glory. That if we are anything, it is only because of Your grace. It is only because of Your goodness that we are anything. And so, Lord, we want to confess to the world that You are our Savior. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would be remiss. I want you to continue to bow your heads and close your eyes. I would be remiss if I did not ask, if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl who has not confessed Jesus as their Lord. If you've done it, I'm not asking for another confession. But if you have not confessed Jesus as your Lord, I'm going to ask you right now, would you say, Lord, right now, I am going to pronounce the confession that Peter made. I'm going to do it personally myself and say, yes, Lord, You're my Savior. You're the Son of the living God. I accept You. If you've not done that and you want to say yes to Him, if you've done it before, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but if you've not done it, I'm going to ask you to say yes to Him so that the angel can record that. Would you lift your hand? If you've not done that and you want to make your confession to Jesus right now, you want the angel to record that. See, thank you for the hand. Anyone else would like to see your hand? You want to make that confession. You can make it privately in your own self, but I want to see that. The angels want to record that. Lord, we thank You. We praise You for who You are.